Probably historically, the record should be straight that Ed Lewis was the first airborne ranger from Baraka Church. Jack Fry was the second, and Bob Thiem was the third. And then after that, why, there's probably a scramble as to who, which, how, and when, and why. The Word of God that we are studying is in the book of Revelation. Open your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 2. Continuing our study in Revelation chapter 2. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. The purpose is to give you the opportunity of preparing yourself for the most important thing we do in life, which is perception of Bible doctrine. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, therefore, for our study this morning, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word this morning. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion we study together, make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. We are studying in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, the historical trends of the church age. This is the dispensation of no prophecy. The two greatest prophecies in history, as recorded in the Old Testament and confirmed by the New, are the first and second advents of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first advent began with the virgin birth of our Lord, and was followed by his entrance into the prototype divine dynasphere, his function in hypostatic union, the undiminished deity, true humanity in one person forever, his impeccability, his saving work on the cross, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, the physical death of our Lord, followed by his physical, literal resurrection from the dead, his ascension and session, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That was the fulfillment of the greatest area of prophecy in the Old Testament, the basis for our so great salvation, and the basis for all of the doctrine regarding the Christian church, the dispensation of the church age in which we find ourselves today. When our Lord was seated at the right hand of the Father, he received his third category of royalty. As eternal God, Jesus Christ is royalty. His title is the Son of God, his royal family, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. At the point of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, he received a second category of royalty, which is the royalty related to Israel. He is the in the royal line of Israel, and his royal family are those kings, starting with David, the dynasty of David. He also had a title called the Son of David, found in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Then, of course, when he was seated at the right hand of the Father in the ascension and session, he received a third royal title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he was minus a royal family. Therefore, the age of Israel came to a halt, and inserted was the dispensation of the church, the calling out of the royal family of God. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation receives at the moment of salvation 36 things plus the initial entrance into the divine dynasphere. This is the dispensation where there is no prophecy. Instead, we have historical trends. There is no one with a gift of prophecy since the canon of Scripture was completed with the writing of the book of Revelation by the Apostle John. That occurred in A.D. 96. And from that time to the end of the dispensation, where we have the rapture or the resurrection of the church, there is no prophecy. Instead, there are many historical trends. These historical trends are taught, as we have already studied, in the last half of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. They are also taught throughout Revelation chapters 2 and 3, so that anyone who learns the doctrine can actually tell what the historical trends are. The next prophecy is the resurrection or the rapture of the church. Then comes the tribulation. We will study the resurrection of the church in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Then we will move on to Revelation chapters 6 through 18, where we have a detailed prophecy which leads up to the second advent of Christ, the events of the tribulation. And then, of course, there will be the second advent, and that's chapter 19, and then the millennial reign of our Lord in chapter 20, a period of 1,000 years of perfect environment, after which there will be the Gog revolution. Satan is loosened for a little while, and then the destruction of the universe by fire or nuclear fission by the Lord himself. So that if the resurrection of the church should occur today or tomorrow or the next day, there would still be 1,007 years before the earth could be destroyed. And that was one of the first principles of doctrine we learned by application. No madman, no person can punch buttons and destroy this world. Nuclear weapons, sophisticated weapons, cannot destroy this world. History will continue. In fact, the book of Revelation is a textbook of world history from the time of the Apostle John, A.D. 96, to the end of time. Now, if you read the paper at all, I've noticed a few things, even in our morning papers. For example, yesterday morning, Saturday, 20 February, on the first page of C-section, called Business, I notice immediately it says the stock market has hit a new low point for 1982. It also says in another article, the money supply drops sharply. And it's all bad news, and it all lines up perfectly with that historical trend which we have been studying, that man is the product of his own decisions and his own failures are brought on by bad decisions. And we noted that in connection with the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that economic failure, economic disaster in one form or another precedes any form of divine judgment. And then I noticed that in addition to that, this morning, arms race in Mideast escalating, front page of the morning paper. NATO exercises designed to send warning to Cuba. Lots of things about warfare on the front page. And then I decided to see if this was going to be true throughout the paper. So I turned over to the page 27A, where it has more on warfare. Then it's over on page 24. There was also an article that tells us that Civil War cannonball turns out to be a bomb and so on. And therefore, the next item of disaster after economic is always the sovereignty of God, using some evil nation to punish through the fourth and fifth cycles of discipline. For we, the people of the United States, are a client nation to God. I noticed on page 7A, communist bloc economics ailing. So there is economic disaster also behind the Iron Curtain. And every time I open a paper, every time I listen to news on TV, I see the very historical trends that we are studying. And if by now you have any cognizance of these things, you are aware that these historical trends exist. For example, we have seen just this week the first historical trend. Even though history is the record of man's thoughts, decisions, actions, motivations, Jesus Christ controls history. This is a source of great comfort and blessing to us. And there are two sources of judgment in history, namely the sovereign decisions of our Lord Jesus Christ and the erroneous decisions of mankind. We have also noted, as goes the believer, so goes historical trends at any point in the church age, which means that the believer who resides and functions inside of the divine dynasphere is contributing to the uptrend historically of his nation. To function at gate 1, the filling of the Spirit, gate 2, basic impersonal love, gate 3, enforced and genuine humility. Those three gates, of course, are the basis for perception of doctrine, the momentum gate, perception and application of doctrine. And the believer residing inside the divine dynasphere and eventually getting to gate 8, this is the uptrend of history. So it doesn't depend upon who is president. It doesn't depend on who is elected to Congress. The actual, in a client nation to God, the actual prosperity or failure of that nation is based upon the daily decisions of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all downtrends of history are related to the believers involved in the cosmic system. Cosmic 1 with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, and Cosmic 2 with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. So residence and function in the divine dynasphere means historical uptrends, while involvement in the cosmic system means historical downtrends. We've also noted that people individually and collectively are the products of their own decisions. Decisions create environment, not environment decision. There are no tragedies in history, rather there are historical disasters. Tragedy belongs to drama. Disaster belongs to history. And these disasters then are not tragedies, since both individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions. The pattern of historical disaster begins with economic depression and moves both to degeneracy and military disaster. And of course, the ultimate military disaster is when God selects the most evil nation on the historical sphere in order to administer the fifth cycle of discipline to a client nation to God. This could happen to us. The trends are already in the mill, as we have noted. Individual subjectivity destroys national objectivity. Arrogant people or arrogant nations never see their own inconsistencies, only the inconsistencies of others. And therefore, of course, we do not see ourselves as we really are unless we go to the Word of God and hold the mirror of the Word of God and these historical trends up to contemporary history in these United States. The demand for power exceeds the need for power. This is one of the great disasters we are facing in our country today. The need for power is determined by the laws of divine establishment, which define legitimate authority in the civil realm. The demand for power is determined by motivating evil of Cosmic 1 and the functional evil of Cosmic 2, so that legitimate power always functions in the context of legitimate authority delegated by God through the laws of divine establishment. Evil and its destructive power exist to the extent, then, that cosmic arrogance exceeds the restraints of legitimate power and authority. We have noted that historical trends are related to the conflict between objective reality, or life in the divine dynasphere, versus subjective reality, or life in the cosmic system. Believers are not only the products of their own decisions, not environment, but the nation in which they reside is affected by their good or bad decisions. Good decisions relate to life in the divine dynasphere. Bad decisions relate to life in the cosmic system. We have also noted that there is no progress in innovation without truth or without a system. And we have seen that this is one of the signs and manifestations of degeneracy in a client nation to God, when there is innovation not based on truth or not based on a system. And this would include everything from modern art. We noted Picasso Friday night, religious cults, rock and hard music, weirdo poetry, Keynesian economic innovations. We even noted high fashion and women's clothing. Everything from Gnosticism to communism. Innovation imposed on others without their consent runs the gamut from arrogance to tyranny. Redistribution of wealth, the welfare state, socialism and communism are innovations leading to disaster. And too often, of course, history is the story of how the weak control the strong. We have seen these and many others. We have also noted the principle of manifest destiny by which we have come to this point of prosperity in our nation. And it's very similar to what happened in the Roman Empire. We have already seen that any nation gets started on the basis of its landed aristocracy. That was colonial times in these United States. And then eventually there is the coming in of an industrial complex. We have seen this in connection with Great Britain. We saw it in connection with Germany and France. We saw Russia's failure to have the industrial complex develop properly. There is always, of course, an undeveloped frontier. That was the West for us. People who failed under landed aristocracy could go West and use their talents and their abilities and take up the slack. Those who failed under the industrial complex could do the same thing. But once the undeveloped frontier is gone, then, of course, you have a different situation, and undeveloped frontiers are disappearing rapidly in our period of history. Inevitably, there is a conflict between the middle class industrial complex and the upper class landed aristocracy. We saw this in the war between the states, and inevitably the industrial complex must dominate if there is to be prosperity in the nation, and that happened at Appomattox in 1865, April of that year. And as a result, manifest destiny went on, so that combined today under the industrial complex, a true economic system, we have gone to prosperity. I like to date our prosperity from the time that Arizona became a state, let's say 1912. And from 1912 to 1981, we have had a fantastic prosperity with a couple of dips before divine discipline. But in the year 1982, we are now in the decade of the 80s, approaching a decade of disaster based upon our study of historical trends. And this is very similar to what happened to John. In AD 96, the Apostle John finally finished the book of Revelation. And when he did, the man who sent him to that rock in the Aegean was assassinated. Domitian died, and Nerva took his place as a Roman emperor, brought John back to Ephesus. That was the beginning of the greatest period in all of Roman history, the greatest period of prosperity. For Nerva was followed by Trajan. Trajan was followed by Hadrian. Hadrian was followed by Antoninus Pius. Antoninus Pius was followed by Marcus Aurelius. That takes us to the year 180 A.D. And from 96 to 180, we have the greatest period of prosperity any nation has ever experienced. Rome was the first Gentile client nation to God after the fall of Israel, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. Now we, the USA, are a client nation to God today, just as SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, was in that day. And so there is a parallel. In the 80s, disaster struck for the Roman Empire after passing the prosperity test for almost 100 years, down they went. They flunked the prosperity test at that point. And from 180 to 192, the rule of Commodus was the great period of disaster for the Roman Empire, just as 1982 plus appears to be a period of great disaster for client nation USA. We are in the same line of client nation function. This is the times of the Gentiles, in which only a Gentile nation can be a client nation to God. And all the way from SPQR right down to USA today, times have never changed. Client nations have come. Client nations have gone. They have gone. They have failed because of this very principle of historical trends. They are the products of their own decisions. This is about to happen to us, and yet it can be corrected, and we can survive, even as SPQR survived the reign of Commodus and went on for several hundred more years. But how that can occur, of course, is our study in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Let's notice then the corrected translation as far as we have gone in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. To the messenger, the future pastor of the church in Ephesus, write. Here is the command, here is the mandate. He, Jesus Christ, who has empowered the seven stars. These are pastor teachers who teach, that is, those who teach doctrine. And they are said to be on the right hand, on his right hand, the approval of pastors who communicate Bible doctrine. The one who keeps walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. We have studied these lampstands. They are the churches, local churches, where a pivot of mature believers exists for the prosperity of a client nation to God. As goes these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, so went the Roman Empire. And it was the function of these seven churches that made it possible for Rome to have one of the greatest periods of prosperity any nation has ever had. Verse 2, I have known your accomplishments, your production, both the strenuous effort, your strenuous effort, and your perseverance, residence, and function in the divine dynasphere. Furthermore, you were not able to tolerate evils, that is, categories of evils, and you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. Consequently, you have discovered them to be false. Furthermore, says verse 3, you keep having perseverance, residence, and function in the divine dynasphere, and you have endured because of my name, my person, the glorified Christ in hypostatic union. And you have not fainted under pressure, but I hold this against you. You have forsaken, deserted, abandoned your most important love. Corrected translation is not first love, but most important love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, says verse 5, recall to mind, remember from what state, life in the divine dynasphere, you have fallen, life now in the cosmic system, and change your mind. We saw that the Greek word metanoeo, translated repent, actually means a change of mind. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. And it means, it is used here for the rebound technique. We saw the culminative aorist, viewing the function of rebound in its entirety, but regarding it from the viewpoint of existing results, residence, and function in the divine dynasphere. No nation can recover unless its believers in that nation actually get back into the divine dynasphere. And this is the function of metanoeo. The active voice, believers involved in the cosmic system are commanded to recover through the use of the rebound technique. This is the imperative mood of command, a mandate to all carnal believers who simultaneously reside in the cosmic system to recover through the use of rebound. This verse then emphasizes the results of rebound in the fact of residence and function once again in the divine dynasphere, God's game plan for the church age. The next phrase emphasizes the function of the believer in the various gates, and therefore this verb emphasizes the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you change your mind and rebound, you are again entered into gate one and or the filling of the Spirit. Then we notice the what follows, and execute, accomplish, do the most important production. That is, momentum inside the divine dynasphere at the various gates. So we have in verse 5 studied the first half, the solution to the problem of national degeneracy. Therefore, recall to mind or remember from what state, life in the divine dynasphere, you have fallen. Now they're in the cosmic system. And change your mind. Repentance here is used for the rebound technique to recover one's residence in the divine dynasphere and or the filling of the Spirit. And execute or do the most important production, that is, perception and application of doctrine at gate four, or walking by means of the Spirit. In other words, the production, it takes us back to the divine dynasphere. There are two views of the Christian way of life. The invisible Christian way of life, which is the function of your royal priesthood. A priest is a man who represents people to God. You are a priest. You represent yourself to God. And then there is the visible part of the Christian way of life. That's the function of our ambassadorship. The priesthood then is our relationship to God as believers. Ambassadorship, our relationship to man as believers. The visible and invisible function of inside the divine dynasphere. This is the production being mentioned. Of course, that breaks down into various functions. For example, in gate four, we learn Bible doctrine. As we learn this doctrine, we develop motivating virtue. Motivating virtue is always directed toward God. The motivating virtue of worship is directed toward God. It has a counterpart in functional virtue. Functional virtue is morality toward man. We have studied in great detail from the Johannine epistles the fact of personal love is a virtue directed toward God. Impersonal love is a functional virtue directed toward man. And we saw courage, or rather confidence, as a motivating virtue directed toward God, and courage as a functional virtue directed toward man. Now, these are the deeds. This is the production, the perception of Bible doctrine, its application inside the divine dynasphere. And execute the most important production. The alternative. The alternative begins with three words which we studied Friday night. Idome, which means otherwise. It is actually an idiom, but if not, but it is actually translated otherwise. And the alternative is now given in an apodosis. We resume now in the middle of verse 5. Otherwise. We begin with idome, meaning otherwise, and move to the verb. The present middle indicative of the verb erkomai, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Erkomai means to come. It means here, I will come. Otherwise, I will come. The futuristic present tense denotes an event which has not yet occurred. Divine discipline for the individual believer. Loss of local church franchise for the group of believers so involved. The futuristic present also regards divine discipline for cosmic involvement as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as already coming to pass. It is with this futuristic present of Erkomai where we, the people of the United States, find ourselves today. If believers do not recover from the cosmic system and get back and live inside the divine dynasphere in God's plan, we are exactly where this warning was given. We are the place now where we have brought upon ourselves economic disaster. We are the products of our own decisions. That is one of the historical trends. Now we are coming to the place where God is going to intervene with divine judgment. This means I will come to you in judgment. I will come to you in discipline. And this is exactly what is going to happen in the decade of the 80s to these United States. Because if believers do not get out of the cosmic system and stay out and live in the divine dynasphere, we are going down just as it came eventually to SPQR. The middle voice of this verb, this is a deponent verb, middle in form but active in meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, produces the action of the verb. This is a potential indicative of obligation. Persistence in the cosmic system demands that our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, administer punishment to believers so involved. For as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. We also have with this the dative of disadvantage from the personal pronoun su, that's S-U, and it refers to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are living inside the cosmic system. Otherwise, I will come to you in discipline. We have recently studied the doctrine of the sin unto death. We have studied not too long ago the doctrine of divine discipline. Both are pertinent at this point for us as believers. We move on, though, to note the rest of the sentence. We have a connective kai, K-A-I, meaning and. There is no word for quickly in the original language. Therefore, it's eliminated from the translation. What we do have next, a future active indicative of the verb kineo, which looks like this. That's K-I-N-E-O, kineo. And kineo means to remove. And I will remove. This is the future tense here. This is, of course, a third-class condition, a more probable future condition. The apodosis may be any form in the verb, but the thought always has to do with the future. And so we have a predictive future anticipating what will happen when in any generation, at any time in history, when believers in the client nation are not living inside the divine dynasphere. The active voice, Jesus Christ, who controls history, produces the action of the verb in removing a local church franchise, which means the inevitable destruction of the client nation. First, the churches go down. No doctrine is taught in the churches. Then, of course, the reason doctrine is not taught is there is no demand for it. Once there is no demand for it, then the people have made their own decision. And they have brought upon themselves the divine discipline that follows. The indicative mood is potential. Again, it is the potential indicative of obligation. Our Lord's obligation to the human race demands that in any given period of history during the church age, both personal and collective punishment are necessary for those involved in the cosmic system. In this way, history is perpetuated and God's plan continues to the end of time. Next, we have the accusative singular, direct object, from the noun leuknia, which looks like this. That would be L-U-C-H-N-I-A. And of course it means lampstand. We have studied it. With it we have the possessive genitive from Sue, your lampstand. Every church is a lampstand. Every church is a light in the client nation to God. As goes the local church, so goes the national entity. As goes the believer in the local church, positive or negative toward doctrine, so goes the national entity. With this we have a prepositional phrase, ek plus tapas. Looks like this, E-K plus T-O-P-O-S, and also we have autos in here, and tapas is the ablative, and it's the ek plus the ablative is translated from. We have the possessive genitive of autos, the intensive pronoun, used as a personal pronoun, and it is translated from its place. Otherwise, I will come to you in divine discipline, and I will remove your lampstand from its place. The removal of the lampstand is the end of the nation. When the churches are no longer teaching doctrine, they may continue, but they no longer have light. You see, you still will have a lot of churches any time the Lord sees fit to destroy us, but there will be no light. Now, the lampstand or the leuknia looks like this. The central stem represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. There are six other lamps on each side. Inside there is a light burning in each one of these lamps because there is oil in the lamp. The oil represents the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, gate one of the divine dynasphere. Once doctrine is not taught, once the believer is negative toward doctrine, he moves into the cosmic system. Negative volition because he is in cosmic one, preoccupation with self. Negative volition because he is antagonistic toward doctrine, that's cosmic two. Therefore, the lights go out. So the Lord Jesus Christ will then discipline the client nation because there is no doctrine being taught. And there is no response to it. Of course, there's always a remnant according to the election of grace. There are always a few believers who will respond to Bible doctrine in the greatest of historical disasters. We have already seen how these people are preserved. Otherwise, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. Loss of client nation status results from the failure of believers to respond to Bible doctrine. The lampstand again represents the relationship of the local church to the national entity. The central stem depicts our glorified Christ living inside the prototype divine dynasphere. While the lamp over the stem emphasizes the hypostatic union and impeccability of Christ, his saving work at the cross, that light never goes out. Each of the six branches is united with the central stem, emphasizing the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit and our union with Christ, the formation of the royal family of God. Each branch is the function of the believer's royal priesthood, or the invisible modus vivendi of the Christian way of life producing virtue. Each lamp on top of the branch is the function of the believer's royal ambassadorship, or the visible modus operandi of the Christian way of life, producing functional virtue for all to see. The oil in each lamp is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the power of the divine dynasphere. The removal of the lampstand is tantamount to the decline of the client nation to God, or divine judgment under the five cycles of discipline. And again, the principle, the historical trend, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. The pivot of mature believers is composed of those who reside and function inside the divine dynasphere. A local church with a pivot of mature believers is a lampstand. The light goes out when the believers in a local church are all involved in the cosmic system. And as the lights go out, the client nation to God ceases to function, and therefore God in divine discipline removes that nation. All right, the alternative is now stated with a protasis. The protasis begins with the conditional particle aeon. This is next in the Greek. That's E-A-N. Aeon is used to introduce the protasis of a third class condition. The protasis is the premise of a debater's technique. So all of the conditional clauses have the same concept. They have a premise, which is the protasis. They have a conclusion, which is the apotasis. So we have protasis and apotasis. This is one of the greatest systems ever worked out in Greek for giving correct and exact doctrinal information. For example, a first-class condition in a debater in Greece could win taking either side of a debate by using this technique. He would simply have a premise that was true, and he called that the protasis. And he would go by logical steps from his true premise to the conclusion. And by logical steps, then his conclusion would be true, and he'd won the debate. We call that a first-class condition. Or he could take a false premise to prove his point. And the false premise, he could go by logical steps to a false conclusion and win the debate. The logical steps, you see, carried him. Or he could take a potential premise, a supposition from the viewpoint of probability, which was often what he did. He took probability as his premise. By logical steps, he went to the conclusion, and he won his debate on the basis of probability. That's what we have here, a third-class condition. But he could also do something else. He could take a dream or a vision or a desire, anything that might prove his point, a wish, a possibility. And so he could take a wish and establish, first of all, his premise and go to his conclusion. And if he used logical steps, he won the debate. So you can win the debate by taking a true premise. You can win the debate by taking a false premise. You can win a debate by taking a probability. You can win a debate by taking a wish or a desire. Now, this was then brought into the New Testament in order to give us exact information. And we have here a third-class condition introduced by the word aeon. Aeon means that rebound is a possibility, but it does involve your own volition under the function of your own royal priesthood before God. And it's correctly translated, if. Then the protasis will be inserted before the apotasis to form a good English sentence. You see, we have a reversal here. What we have just noted is the apotasis given first. And now we're going to take the protasis. Once we put it together, we'll have our corrected translation. The protasis, in being inserted, has, first of all, a negative me. The negative me accompanies the subjunctive mood, me plus the subjunctive. Now, that negative may determines whether we are going to continue as a client nation, just as it determined in the time of John whether the Roman Empire would continue as a client nation to God. We'll translate it simply not. And now we have the basis for recovery of any client nation to God at any time in history. The aorist active subjunctive of that verb, meta noeo, which we have studied before. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. We studied it Friday night. It means a change of mind. It is translated repent because 200 years ago, that is exactly what repent meant. Change your mind. It has to do with the rebound technique. The constantive aorist tense contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. Rebound can be a momentary action or a succession of actions occurring over a period of time. Whenever the believer is involved in the cosmic system, the believer in the cosmic system can only get out and recover through the rebound technique, which puts him right back into the divine dynasphere. Rebound is absolutely necessary for the believer to function inside God's game plan, the divine dynasphere. The believer involved in carnality or the cosmic system produces the action of the verb, and the potential subjunctive implies a future reference, is qualified by the element of contingency, and indicates, of course, the prothesis of a third-class condition. Now let's put it all together. Otherwise, if you change your mind, this is the middle of verse 5, repent, the use of the rebound technique to recover residence in the divine dynasphere, I will come to you, divine discipline. If you do not change your mind, I will come to you in divine discipline, personal and collective, and I will remove your lampstand. Loss of client nation status. Now let's look at the corrected translation of the entire verse. Therefore, remember or recall to mind from what state life in the divine dynasphere you have fallen, cosmic involvement, and change your mind, repent, the use of the rebound technique, the entering, re-entering the divine dynasphere through gate one. Repent and execute the most important production, momentum inside the divine dynasphere. Otherwise, if you do not repent or change your mind or rebound, I will come to you in discipline and I will remove your lampstand. Let's notice the several principles from this verse. Principle number one, daily decisions of the believer determine the historical uptrend or downtrend of the client nation to God. The use of your free will, your decisions determine whether we will survive as a nation or not. Just as decisions in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and the other seven churches of the Roman province of Asia determined whether the Roman Empire would be perpetuated as a client nation or not. Two, all momentum in the Christian way of life results from perception and application of Bible doctrine. The function of gate four of the divine dynasphere. Three, the first three gates of the divine dynasphere are the support for the momentum of learning doctrine. Gate one, the filling of the Spirit. You can't learn doctrine unless you're controlled by the Spirit. Gate two, basic impersonal love. You cannot be objective toward the teaching of doctrine and therefore receive it unless you have impersonal love. In other words, the one who teaches you doctrine, it's not his personality. It's not whether you like him or dislike him. It's the content of the message. All objectivity comes from the function of impersonal love. And then there is, of course, gate three, enforced and genuine humility. Unless you recognize the authority of the pastor in the communication of doctrine from humility, there is no way that you can be teachable. Gate three has to do with teachability. Gate two has to do with objectivity. Gate one has to do with power. It takes power, objectivity, and teachability in order to learn doctrine. So the first three gates support the perception of Bible doctrine. There is no momentum unless you are are filled with the Spirit. There is no momentum unless you have basic impersonal love, your attitude toward the one who teaches doctrine, among others. And you are not teachable unless you have genuine and enforced humility. It's impossible for you to be teachable under any other circumstance. And without your teachability, there is no possibility of the survival of client nation, USA. So, point three, the first three gates of the divine dynasphere support Christian momentum, while the last four gates are the result of that momentum. For example, the momentum gate is perception and application of doctrine, gate four. Gate five is the result of momentum, love of God. Gate six, right man, right woman, result of momentum. Gate seven, friendship and advanced impersonal love. And above all, gate eight, the advance to maturity, the completion of the edification complex of the soul. These are the results from that momentum. Point four. The uptrend of history is related then to the believer's residence and function inside the divine dynasphere on a daily basis. Point five. The downtrend of history is related to the believer's residence and function inside the cosmic system. So, point six, the prosperity of a nation depends on two factors. From the standpoint of the laws of divine establishment, the prosperity of a nation depends on the combination of the three components of manifest destiny: the landed aristocracy, the industrial complex, and the undeveloped frontier must be united under the leadership of the industrial complex. That's why the South could not win the war. The South won all of the battles in the first half of the war between the states. But the South could not possibly win. Landed aristocracy can always get the ball rolling, but it is the leadership of industrial complex that carries a nation to the point of prosperity. You see, winning the battles and having magnificent officer personnel in the Southern armies did absolutely no good whatever, because the Northern officers, the Yankees, learned from defeat. And they had supply of fresh troops, they had logistics, they had the industrial complex on their side, and they eventually wore out the South. But that was necessary. For us to become, under manifest destiny, a prosperous nation, the North had to win. Now, the issue was not slavery. That is not a correct historical interpretation at all. Slavery was in the process of being resolved by law. Slavery is an evil, but it was being solved by law, as illustrated by the Dred Scott decision, the Kansas Act, and many other things. Those of you who are students of history know that in another 10 years, slavery would have been dissolved without any violence whatever. But Abraham Lincoln decided to resort to violence, and he called up 50,000 volunteers in order to impose, superimpose, his will on the South. And therefore the conflict came. But the conflict was really one of manifest destiny. The North had to establish its leadership. There is your middle class, bourgeoisie, industrial complex crowd. And they had to establish their leadership before the undeveloped frontier could be taken over, before we could go to the Pacific coast and become a prosperous nation. So it was inevitable that the South would lose. And again, the issue was not slavery. Robert E. Lee had already freed all of his slaves and has so many others. They already realized that the whole thing was wrong. They already saw the results of such things as the Kansas Act, and they had already freed their slaves. So it was no longer even an issue. The real issue was manifest destiny. So from the laws of divine establishment, the combination of landed aristocracy, industrial complex, and undeveloped frontier under the leadership of industrial complex always move into a period of prosperity. Then you have a new issue. Can the people pass the prosperity test? And that whether they pass or not depends on the second factor. Bible doctrine gives the capacity and the stability to pass the prosperity test. From Bible doctrine, then, the size of the pivot of mature believers is the issue. Once again, our passage says, therefore, Recall to mind from what state you have fallen and change your mind. Rebound. Get back into doctrine. And execute, do the most important production. Momentum in the divine dynasphere to maturity. Otherwise, if you do not change your mind, rebound, get into the divine dynasphere, get positive toward doctrine, I will come to you, a divine discipline, both personal and collective, and I will remove your lampstand. One more principle. One, not only believers, but all mankind are the products of their own decisions, not their environment. Decision produces environment, not environment decision. Two, this is why there are no tragedies in history, only in drama. Tragedy is a legitimate study in drama, the tragic flaw. But in history, there are disasters. The destruction of a client nation to God is the result of too much cosmic involvement by too many people in that client nation. Three, this also explains the principle then, as goes the believer in his daily life, so goes the client nation to God. Four, arrogance is not only a motivating evil, but the primary reason for failure of any client nation to pass the prosperity test. When divine judgment is administered to the client nation, the pivot of mature believers are always spared. Point five. When divine discipline comes to a client nation, a large pivot of mature believers means national deliverance. But a small pivot of mature believers means national destruction under the fifth cycle of discipline. Go back to the concept of the pivot. The pivot is made up of mature believers. The believers who are not in the pivot are in the cosmic system, the spinoff. When national disaster comes, God preserves the pivot, but he destroys all the believers in the spinoff in the cosmic system. Point six, therefore, another historical trend. A large pivot of mature believers preserves the nation in time of disaster and catastrophe. But a small pivot generally means the destruction of that nation. Point seven, God always uses the most evil nation available to administer the fifth cycle of discipline, the destruction of a client nation. Today, if we were going to be destroyed today, God could use Russia or communist China, or even Cuba, and even a little twit like El Salvador. You see, God uses evil nations to destroy the client nation to God. But long before the nation is destroyed by the fifth cycle of discipline, the people of that nation have entered into degeneration from their own volition. They have chosen this course, so that the destruction of the client nation is necessary to perpetuate human history in the angelic conflict. So at this time, Ephesus is the center of Christianity in the Roman Empire, which is a client nation to God. And because Ephesus repented through rebound, and because the believers persevered in the divine dynasphere, the greatest period of human history, the era of the Antonine Caesars, a century of prosperity, resulted because they made positive daily decisions related to the divine dynasphere, to the perception of Bible doctrine, to the advance to maturity. Now with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. Every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been poured out on him and judged. So that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now. It's as simple as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have privacy. Your head is bowed. Your eyes are closed. Privacy means freedom. Freedom means the opportunity for a decision. Right now, you are free to believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. You're also free to reject him and spend eternity in the lake of fire. For your attitude toward Christ determines your eternal future. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The issue must be determined in your soul. In the privacy of your soul, being inaudible, of course, forming the sentences without making any noise, you can tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ, that you are receiving him as your own personal Savior. When our Lord was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Salvation was completed on the cross. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And therefore, it's a matter of grace. And what is compatible with grace but faith? The object of faith has the merit. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. And that's why the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Eternal life is available to you. Right now, in the privacy of your soul, you can make that decision. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the portion we have studied this morning and make it a challenge to us. Give us the realization of the importance of our daily decisions to live inside the divine dynasphere rather than in the cosmic system. And may we take upon ourselves, as members of the royal family of God and a kingdom of priests, the wonderful privilege of contributing to the prosperity and the recovery of our nation. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.